Thank you, Mike. Mike didn't want to say that we first met and had a wonderful dinner at his home in the summer of 1977. So that was when people from Beth Messiah were urging me to embrace a call to come and become the leader of that congregation that produced so much fruit over the whole world. And it's because there was a synergy of leadership that grew up there that was quite remarkable, the most remarkable synergy of leadership that we've seen to date in a congregation in my experience. And, you know, we still have that synergy, but at an intercongregational level and mostly based in Israel now of many of the same leaders. So it's quite astonishing. You know, Tikkun does provide a framework of agreed upon values that we seek to enforce. So anything that is not agreed upon values, I'm going to meet with the elders and enforce them today. But the other thing is it provides safety for members. You know, I was thinking, now this is, you know, you have very trustworthy elders and they're very balanced. But you know, in the old days of the kings, the kings sometimes considered themselves the protector of the ordinary people over against the barons, who were robber barons way before the robber baron industrialists of the 19th century that you studied about in history. And so the king would intervene to protect the people from the barons. Are you aware of that? And sometimes elders get out of line and members can actually appeal to Tikkun to correct their elders if they try to correct them first individually. So there's a layer of protection that's very important. And I hope you realize that being linked in that way is important. We don't believe in independent congregations. We believe in what we call semi-autonomous congregations. Semi-autonomous. They're incorporated. They can leave Tikkun if the elders and people want to, so they're semi. But as long as they're linked and are called to that link and should believe in it covenantally, Tikkun provides services and accountability. So we believe semi-autonomy congregations are accountable to a leadership team and to one another in a network. And it's kind of important. We are in Israel. We are seeing progress. Our congregation is the strongest and healthiest it's been in Jerusalem. I'm part of the leadership team under Asher and Trader there and seeking to develop in a way that I'll be giving leadership with him to a network of congregations that's growing up around us, which is kind of amazing. Also, you know, we've got a lot of areas that need to be strengthened, but the opportunity is very great. We're working on strengthening the Bible college related to us in Haifa under Leon Mazin, a disciple of Eitan Shishkov, called Haifa Theological Institute, where I teach. And there's just, I couldn't begin to go into all the challenges and opportunities that we have in ministry to Israel. If you read our newsletter, and I hope you all have it, I hope you all get it. It's part of tying you to us and our values. And if you don't, you should go on the web and sign up for it or give me your name and address today. You can do snail mail, email, or both. But if you are in that newsletter, you know that we did this year as a Hebrew emphasis year. We called it a semi-Hebrew study leave, which has ended, and we're still not fluent in Hebrew. Patty's almost fluent, but she's shaking her head. But we did grow a lot, and but I'm still not at the goal, and we have to continue studying all the time to just keep progressing, or we fall back. At our age, literally, you have to work four times as hard to get the same amount of progress that a person gets in their 20s, and that's really kind of hard. We're committed to the language, and we, like I said, we're growing to it. And I have my Hebrew English Bible here and try to read more and more of the Bible in Hebrew. So that's helpful. Do have a new book out called Mutual Blessing, which relates very much to this message, although that's not the message per se. The message today overlaps with some aspects of that new book, because it's talking about the ultimate purpose of the whole creation and what we're all destined for forever. And so I think you will find that book an encouragement. And then there are other books there. We had a reissuing and a re-editing of a little booklet that Patty and I wrote, a small book called Conveying a Heritage on Messianic Jewish Practice in the Home, which you might like to have. So that actually got published by letter. They picked up on it, which was a surprise to us because we had almost forgotten about it. So we're getting close to the publication of 20 books now over the course of my life. There are one that's over at Charisma Publishers on financial prosperity, trying to bring correction and balance into teaching on that. They liked it, but they said, we'd like you to write a couple of more books to be part of a series. And I went, oh, I thought this was my last book. So now I'm trying to say, when do I fit that in to our schedule? So do I really want to write a few more books as the condition for them publishing that one? They want to do a series of what the Bible says. And I'll just give you a little insight into charisma. You know, in the charismatic world, a lot of things are taught that are way out there. And charismatics believe that those things are based in the Bible because that's what their community is teaching, so it must be in the Bible, but it's not. So charisma, if you know Steve Strang, he's a very solid guy. And he wants me to do these books, they want me to do these books on some of these subjects where charismatics go way out. Not that maybe God doesn't reveal these things that are way out, or maybe he doesn't, but what can you tell us that the Bible says? If we're only going to talk about what's in the Bible on this, what does the Bible say about it? And they liked what I did on the issue of prosperity, so they thought maybe I should do something on angels, demons, and spiritual warfare, and on heaven and hell. So, so we'll see. Maybe I should assign one of these books to Patty. She needs to write another book. I want to talk today about a subject, and I could be with you for hours. If I had thought about this and I knew what the Lord was going to have me share, I would have said, Mike, let me do an afternoon seminar with everybody. I could speak on this for hours. I want to talk about destiny fulfillment. God calls every one of us, all people, to find a satisfying life through discovering your destiny. Every person has a call of destiny, a fulfillment, and a truly satisfying life. A life is a life that is purpose-driven through God's empowerment. A truly satisfying life, I'll say it again, is a life that is purpose-driven through God's empowerment. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, bring this into the hearts of people. You know, we intuitively understand that we're created for a destiny. And some of our disappointment and unease in life is that we just don't feel we're fulfilling it. The famous psychologist Maslow said that when you get your physical needs met, you then seek to find purpose. And he talked about a person being a self-actualized person. That is a humanistic, somewhat grasping of the intuition that people have a destiny, and so he's going to find it in some kind of humanistic self-actualization concept. But he was getting toward this idea, this inner sense that we have a purpose. Who can tell me what the greatest best-selling book of all times is? The Bible. Who can tell me what the second greatest best-selling book of all times is? The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, a recent book. But it is interesting that the second greatest bestseller is on destiny fulfillment. In the Bible, the center of our biblical destiny is found in lasting relationships. I remember one of my favorite messages that I ever gave was at the UMJC conference in 1983 in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Anybody there? Anybody there? 1983, Fort Lauderdale, Florida? Patty, you're the only one that was there. It's only 30 years ago. What's wrong with you folks? And I talked about the meaning of life being relationships because the center of biblical destiny is found in lasting relationships of love. This is the center that gives all meaning and coherence to the other aspects of our destiny. And there are many aspects to our destiny, but the center of human destiny is relationships of love. The most important relationship of love is our relationship to God. So in Reformed theology, Christian Reformed, I'm talking about, out of the Reformation, we hear in the Catechism constantly that the chief end of man is to love God and to enjoy him forever. The chief end of man is to love God and to enjoy him forever. In Jewish thought, we understand that we are to love God because every week we say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might," because our destiny is bound up in loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and might. But Jonathan Edwards, in his classic book, The Religious Affections, the greatest of all religious philosophers in the history of America, said that the purpose of our life is also bound up in the experience of the love of God. So we don't find our destiny unless we have an emotional connectedness to experiencing the love of God. It's not just that we love God, but we are experiencing his love for us. And unless we can attain, not to "I hope he loves me" or "I think he loves me" or whatever, but unless we can attain this sense that we are loved by God and experience it, and we love him passionately, we cannot come in to the fullness of our destiny. In John 3:16 and 17, the famous John 3:16 verse, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God so loved the world, and then John takes this in 1 John 5:19 to say, we love because he first loved us. We experience God's love, and then we love him. So it seems like our experience of God's love is a prerequisite for us to really be able to love God. So if we're going to pray for some of the hindrances for you toward attaining your destiny today, and we pray after this message today, the biggest thing we have to sweep away is the barriers to your experiencing the love of God. This is the central issue in healing ministry all the time, that people know his presence and his love. But what is love? And you remember I've been preaching over time about the definition of love. So I want to give you a review of my definition of love, because if destiny fulfillment is caught up in loving God, then you've got to have the right definition of love. Because if you have the wrong definition of love, like our humanistic society today, you're going to really go down a wrong path. And a lot of people today are going down the wrong path in our society because their definition of love is wrong. Is that true? That's true. All right. So, you remember my definition of love, corrected by none other than the great teacher of love, David Harwood. Have you had him here yet? Oh, you haven't had David Harwood for his love seminar. You got to get him here. Anyway. Love is the passionate identification with the other person or persons. You could also add things in that, because you can love nature and love creation. Passionate identification with the other person, but we're going to talk about people, that seeks their good, guided by law. Love is the passionate identification with the other person that seeks their good, guided by law. I used to say compassionate, but David convinced me that that's too connected to feeling their pain, whereas we're supposed to feel their joys and desire their good. And so the calm part I took out and I just said it's passionate. So I want to give a quick review of the definition. Passion is emotive. It's emotional. If you don't have passion, you love like a robot. There are some Calvinists that taught, you know, love is seeking others' good, but it's non-emotional. No, it's emotional. Love is an emotive passion for others. You feel it because in that identification with the other, you come alongside and you feel with them and for them and imaginatively connected to them. It's passionate. It's identification with the other. That means it's cognitive. That is, it has ideas. It's connected to thinking. It's cognitive identification because you have an understanding that can be expressed. It's intuitive, but you can express something of your identification with the other person. It's a cognitive, passionate thing, this identification. It's empathetic. It seeks their good. And their good is, now this is where the definition of love and our message overlaps. Their good is according to their destiny. Seeking the other's good is seeking their destiny in God. So if I love somebody else, I'm seeking their good. I was reading an article that Scott gave me today where the person would say, if we really love Jewish people, we would accept them just as they are, and we wouldn't be trying to change them to believe in Yeshua. So therefore, you evangelicals that say you love us, if you want us to believe in Yeshua, you don't really love us. That's humanistic. That's not biblical. That humanistic assumption gets in there. No, the destiny of all people is ultimately fulfilled by embracing Yeshua. So yes, I accept them at one level and it's unconditional, but at another level, as C.S. Lewis says, love seeks the perfection of the beloved, so I want them to come to Yeshua because that's their destiny fulfillment. So, you can see that the gospel itself is preached because of a concern that people enter into their destiny. Because we love them. We say it's seeking their good, that is their destiny fulfillment, but it's guided by law. And what I mean is, if love does not function within the boundaries of God's law, it's not biblical love. That's why we can tell the homosexual couple that because we love them, we know that it's not their destiny fulfillment to be in a physical relationship of expressing physical love with the people of the same sex versus the humanistic ideas. How can you deny them that fulfillment if they're attracted to the same sex? No, you see, love is always within the boundaries of law. That's why we say to the person in a struggling marriage that he doesn't have the right to divorce his spouse and marry his secretary, because if we really loved him, we wouldn't deny his secretary to him. Yes, we would, because love functions within the boundaries of God's law, and because love is defined by destiny fulfillment, which is within the boundaries of God's law, it's never according to God's law that a person finds a wrong kind of love by going with their secretary outside of the biblical standards for marriage. See, love is always within the boundaries of God's law. So when Yeshua said, love is the fulfillment of God's law, he didn't mean you could do away with God's law. He said, love is the ground and motivation for the fulfillment of God's law. And if you're truly walking in love, you're truly living out the law. That's why John can say in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, if you love God, if you love Yeshua, you will what? Keep his commandments. And Yeshua repeated that many times in the middle sections of the Gospel of John. This understanding of love and destiny fulfillment provides a grounding of justice. So therefore, I can speak to our president's present campaign, President Obama. Because he says that the problem that we have in our society is income inequality. Now, you can look in the Bible and you can ask if there is a commandment there that says, you shall not have income inequality. You won't find it there. Because you see, the Western world has fallen into a huge deception, and that is that justice is defined as equality. And as soon as you buy into the idea of justice being equality, you're dead. You've lost the biblical argument. You've gone off the rail from the Bible into humanistic understandings. And this definition of love as equality comes from the French Revolution and led to communism. in the Bible, justice is only equality with regards to certain defined things. The worth of every human being created in the image of God. It's equality with regards to penalties before the law and crimes, whether you're rich or poor or important or not. And there is a certain leveling in the Bible in terms of the principle of the year of Jubilee that provides an opportunity level for all people so that wealth is not totally concentrated forever in the hands of a few. So we do have to look at those texts that relate to this issue of equality. But you see, the issue is not income inequality, but is an order of righteousness. You see, when you seek justice, you're seeking an order of righteousness in society where no one is precluded their destiny fulfillment. So the issue is not to preclude people from getting rich, but to have the incentives so the rich invest their money in ways that bring an enhancement to the life of everyone else. So the rich don't put their money in tax shelters, but the rich put their money into entrepreneurship that provides for many, many people and provides well for them. The issue is not inequality, but prosperity and opportunity for all people. When you get to a biblical understanding of justice, it is that order of righteousness that enables all to fulfill their destiny, and therefore, injustice is primarily a matter of destiny prevention. Slavery prevents people from their destiny as God intends people to fulfill it. Right? Destiny prevention. Destiny prevention when there is demonic oppression and people need deliverance because that demon that is attached to a person is hindering their destiny. Strongholds of the mind hinder people from their destiny. Sickness outside of the will of God is a destiny prevention and an injustice that has to be eliminated. See, everything connects to this idea of destiny fulfillment. And we are called to be a people of destiny. Now, I gave a definition here, but I want to define destiny. You know, I'm using this word destiny, which can be an astrological term, God help us, but I just mean it in terms of the purpose of our lives. But I need to define the word destiny for you. Destiny is the creative appropriation of the will of God or living out the will of God for individuals and communities. Now, there's a reason why I said it is the creative appropriation of the will of God. The creative appropriation is that we live out in our lives what God made us to be and do. We live out in our lives what God made us to be and do, but notice that I said it is the creative appropriation because it's not a fixed decreed thing like in hyper-Calvinism where you have a rigid road to walk, and if you walk two steps to the right or two steps to the left of this very narrowly defined path of destiny for yourself, you're out of the will of God. I said, no, it's creative. God sets boundaries that you're to walk out, but within those boundaries, there's lots of room for your creative direction because your destiny is partly created by you out of your own creativity. Wow. Within the will of God, but your own creativity, which has to do with how God made us in his image to be submitted partners to him. Submitted partners to him. So, we need to be a people, a congregation, where we're concerned all the time about helping people to find their destiny in God. Now, there are some things where all of us have the same destiny. Do you know there's a common destiny to every human being? We already said that the common destiny for every human being is to find God's love through Yeshua and experiencing his love, experiencing his power and transformation so that we can have this experience. It is also God's desire that we know the presence and power of the Spirit because Romans 8:9 says that it is through the Spirit that we are given life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, we read that it is by one Spirit that we are immersed into one body. And so everybody is called to experience the presence and power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's part of our destiny. So churches that don't believe in people, messianic congregations that don't believe in people coming into an experience of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, to some degree are hindering their people in fulfilling their destiny. See, this destiny thing is a lifetime struggle. I mean, there's so much connected to our destiny that we miss out on, that we got to fight for it. That's why I fight for this issue of the Holy Spirit, because it's a destiny-fulfilling thing. Most people are called to a destiny of a loving marriage relationship. 90%. 90% at least are called to a loving marriage. Our society is set up in certain false ideals of Hollywood beauty and wrong images where they are hindering the destiny fulfillment of lots of people in terms of entering into a loving marriage, because these wrong ideas undercut a loving marriage. It is the destiny of most people to have children and to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. It is the destiny of everyone to know loving human friendships that last. And hence in 1 John chapter 4, we read about the kind of love we're supposed to have in the body where we find primary friendships. And I want to read this to you, 1 John chapter 4. Now, I'm quoting a lot of texts, but not reading a lot of them. But this one I want to read, 1 John chapter 4, if I can get that far back in this large Hebrew English Bible. So be patient with me. Wow, where's the time going? Anyway, I didn't start till late. 1 John chapter 4, be patient with me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There's destiny fulfillment for you. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only Son, begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through him. These are all destiny fulfillment passages. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we all also love one another. That is passionate identification with the other that seeks their good. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And there is your great fulfillment of destiny. We are also called in Psalm 104, as you can see, this great psalm about all the things that God created, the mountains and the streams and the animals and the birds. We are those that are called to love and enjoy nature, not as the animal rights activists who think that animals have equal rights to men. But we are those that are called to love and appreciate nature. That's a common destiny that we all have in this beautiful world, though tainted, that God has created. And then we also have a call to rulership. In Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, we read that human beings were created in the image of God. And there's a great debate over whether the image, I've taught this here before, is our intellectual capacity, our moral capacity, our emotional capacity. What is the image of God? And we now know for sure that the image of God is a function. It's that we function as God's vice rulers over the earth. So being in the image of God has to do with all of the capacities, all of the capacities that we need to perform rulership in submission to God. We are those who are called to submitted partnership with God to rule this world, and that includes the intellectual, the moral, and the emotional, all the capacities that we need for rulership. So all of us are called to rulership. Now, that doesn't mean we're all called to be president of the United States or prime minister of Israel, which is one of my dreams. Fantasy dream, really. Patty would hate it. But we have to first rule our own lives, our own minds. We have to take every thought captive. We have to rule our bodies. We have to rule the space around us and bring it into conformity with something that gives glory to God. We have to bring rulership into our marriages and into our families and with our children. And then we have to bring rulership to, you know, the yard around our house, if we have a yard, and the place of business where we are, we bring rulership to that. So rulership is not just that we come into some high place of kingship or, you know, being the mayor of a city. Some people are called to that level of rulership. But rulership is a corporate thing, and all of us are corporately ruling as human beings when we together rule in the areas of responsibility that God has given us. And when we rule rightly, then we're showing the image of God that we are created to be in. So all of us are called to that. This is why Psalm 8 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? You made him lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory, and you've placed under him. Man is given dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, everything else." Because Genesis 1:26 and 1:27 define right there that the image of God has to do with the dominion or rulership that we're supposed to have, which is supposed to be in submitted partnership to him. Are you getting this? Are you beginning to see some of this stuff? What rises out of the Bible in terms of destiny fulfillment? It's a huge thing. It's kind of an all-encompassing kind of a subject. It's kind of amazing when you see it. But not only do we, oh, by the way, Maslow was right, you know, we do, for most people, to fulfill their destiny, they need to eat or they're going to starve. They need to have shelter, right? But even when you are deprived of destiny fulfillment in terms of food, clothing, and shelter, you could have a destiny if you are forced into deprivation, like persecution, because you find a purpose in God even in persecution and deprivation, and in knowing him and his love, you can bring purpose into the most deprived situations that you might have to live through. And of course, you read about people that have suffered for their faith, finding purpose in that, even in the loss of children and others. One of the great books to read is The Vicar of Baghdad, about Canon Andrew White and the terrible suffering they have as God has built this huge congregation in the midst of war and struggle and martyrdom of thousands of people. So anyway, now, there are distinctions between people and their destiny because God creates distinctions for the sake of mutual blessing. The whole order of creation is that God creates distinctions so that we will be interdependent on one another for mutual blessing. Just like I'm interdependent with my dear wife for mutual blessing. And almost every day I say to Patty, "I'm so glad that you are a female and not a male. It wouldn't be the same. There's a mutual blessing in that you're female." Hark, you female, I'm male, good. You know, I mean, every day I feel that, you know? The Bible tells us that God gives different gifts and talents and abilities to people. In Romans chapter 12 and 14, we hear the great passages about the different gifts of the Spirit that God gives different people. He purposely does that in the body of believers so that we would be dependent on one another, so that we wouldn't have all the gifts. And they're expressed in a different way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, but you've got to be careful that your exercise of the gifts is motivated by love, because if the gifts are not exercised through the motive of love, you become a sounding gong and a tingling cymbal, even if you have extraordinary manifestations of the Spirit and miracles. But God says we are one body, and the different parts of the body are given different gifts so that we might be one body and we might be interdependent. That's why no one ever becomes what they're to be in God in this floating outside of congregational commitment, which is the thing about the millennials today. Today it's kind of sport to criticize the millennials, so I'll add to that. Every person is called to fulfill their destiny by being part of body life under the oversight of an eldership. And we can talk about government and all of the other different styles of things, but bottom line, whether it's through house congregations or larger congregations, if a person is not submitted to congregational life where they're seeking to build together under community under an eldership, they're out of the will of God. Everybody is called to build community under the oversight of an eldership. That is the will of God. That is destiny fulfillment for all people, period. So this idea, oh, well, you know, I'm with my believing friends and we go to the bar and have a few drinks and that's fellowship for us. Not what God has in mind. All right. Romans tells us that if we're going to have our destiny fulfillment, we have to have a sober evaluation, because many people are miscast in the roles that they play, and out of their pride, they're trying to live out roles that they're not called to. So sober evaluation in terms of gifts and calling according to the measure of faith is crucial to finding destiny fulfillment in the life of a congregation. Then there are distinctions of roles to play in the body. Elders, shamashim, coordinators of different areas. Then we have vocations in society. Some people are called to be employers. They have gifts for that, which brings blessing to the employees. Some people are called to be employees. Some people are called to be artists. Some people are called to the business world. Some people are called to be educators, scientists, journalists, entrepreneurs. There's a destiny fulfillment dimension in our work. And even the simplest wrench-turning job or sweeping floors can be done with a sense of destiny fulfillment if you know God's called you to it, because you do it unto the glory of God and you are a witness and a light of doing it with excellence for the Lord. So there are all these other dimensions of it. His presence and power gives legitimacy and dignity to all legitimate vocations and purposes. Because anything that we do in the workaday world that adds value to life for the sake of people, and cleaning the floor does that, has a dimension of destiny to it. Isn't that amazing? And play is part of destiny fulfillment in terms of hobbies and play, because God made us as human beings to play. In the great book, The Joy of Sports, by Michael Novak, he says sports partakes of the meaning of eternity, because the eternal ages are not an age where we're going to be sweating and working in a negative way to somehow eke out a dollar, but that people love sports because they know they're of the nature of play, and play is of the nature of eternal life. So that there's a dimension of play and hobbies, not overwhelmingly, that is a legitimate part of destiny fulfillment. Destinies can change over time for people. There's not one destiny that you have to fulfill for the next 50 years. You're living out this one thing. For some people, they have that. But some people, their different destiny fulfillments in different seasons of life, whether they're children, young adults, married, parents, grandparents. We're finding a new destiny fulfillment in being grandparents, quite different than being parents. Yes, it's true. Cheer for this, because we give the kids back for discipline, but they come to us for indulgence. So much fun. And of course, I like to give them back for the diaper changes too. I was never good at that. Just never got good at that. I don't know what it is. But there is a destiny fulfillment in diapers, Patty, you know. Also, we play different roles in the body in different seasons of our life. But we're seeking to build the loving relationships that last. Now, here's what I want to say in summary here. Boy, I said an awful lot in not that much time, but I mean, is this a lot? I mean, this is a lot. But I mean, we got to get this. If we get this, the whole life is different. We got to get it. Now, by the way, one of the things I didn't say is that there's destiny fulfillment in nations and ethnic identities, and one of the issues of destiny fulfillment has to be fulfilling your ethnic identity in terms of how your ethnicity is to be connected to the ethnic identity of what is Jewish or Israel. Because there is the distinct destiny and call of nations and peoples that are interdependent for mutual blessing, but we're not going to spend time with that. But there's a summary key. In terms of whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God as a key to your destiny. And here are the summary keys. Okay, summary keys, get this. Settle the issue of God's love for you and your love for God. If you don't get that settled, you're going to be going round and around and around. That's the center of destiny fulfillment. You've got to settle that. I am loved by God, and I love God, and I'm giving my life for the love of God. You've got to settle that. Number two, in the context of a congregation and your marriage, especially in family, you need to search out together the primary features of your destiny calling. What am I called to be in this community? What am I called to be in vocation? Now, not forever, but right now. To kind of settle it, to take some time and reflect and to begin to ask. And to ask God to show you. Wow, not forever, but right now. To kind of settle it, to take some time and reflect and to begin to ask. And to ask God to show you what you're called to be and do. You've got to get before God and get a hold of it and not be living a life of self-dissatisfaction because you don't have a sense that you're fulfilling what you're made for. You've got to get a hold of this thing to find a satisfying life. Because when you come to the end of your life, you want to be able to say basically, yes, it was a good life. I made mistakes. I missed out on some aspects of destiny. We all will, but it was basically right. You got to get to the end of your life and be able to say it was basically right. You've got to search out this issue of destiny, what your gifts and callings are in the body here. One of the issues of Ephesians 4, fivefold ministry, is this is a destiny fulfillment passage. It says that God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints. You need equipping by prophets. They help you fulfill your destiny and make you more prophetic. You need equipping by evangelists because you're called to be a witness, and they'll help you fulfill your destiny. You need equipping by teachers to know the Word of God well, to fulfill your destiny, and pastoring. But we together as a body need to be equipped, but we need to be equipped in that sense of saying, help us, leaders, to find our destiny. Search it out with me so that we know the will of God for this stage of our life, and that we don't miss God for this stage. At any age, even if you missed God's destiny for your life for 50 years, you can at least come to God's destiny for the last 30. So don't miss out on the last years of destiny because you missed out on the earlier years of destiny. Let's make this the orientation of every congregation, that we are going to help people to fulfill their destiny, and we're going to sweep away the hindrances. So, a truly satisfying life is a life that's purpose-driven through God's empowerment. Purpose-driven through God's empowerment and anointing. Now, it's time to fulfill one aspect of our destiny, to eat together in the Oneg Shabbat. It's a big part of our destiny. Now, if you eat too much and you get fat, that's not part of your destiny. I've learned that, been there, done that for many years. Unfortunately for me, destiny fulfillment is in the eating less than I want to. But before we get to that level of destiny fulfillment, there are some people that would like to have prayer at the end of the service, and we can dismiss those that would go up, but we'd like to have some opportunity to pray for people to sweep away hindrances to fulfillment of your destiny in terms of physical sickness and emotional sickness and things whereby you've been troubled or marriages are difficult or other things are difficult because of self-centeredness usually or strongholds, and you just want to have some prayer to break the hindrances that are hindering you in fulfilling your destiny. Related to Sophia's word and Patty's word, we want to, and many of the other words, by the way, that were spoken today, to just pray for you and release that. But we're going to do that in a way that enables most of you to be able to go and to be at the Oneg, which is also part of the destiny for some of you. So I'm going to ask who's going to come and moderate for how we are going to do that in terms of who will leave and who will stay and have some prayer.